Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Hello, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. You know, we've been studying Righteous by Faith. And I know that some of the things we're studying so far have probably not been new to a lot of you. But we have to think about those that it might be, too. You know, so we have some interesting things we want to study using that for a foundation. Well, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you've made it possible for even the weakest of us in the natural to walk in your kingdom because of your grace, Lord, because all the power comes from you by faith, which you have given unto us. So we thank you, Lord, that you've made it possible for us to receive your power and that you will live this life in us and through us. Through our faith. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Give us wisdom, Lord, against the wiles of the enemy. Bring to our remembrance, Lord, your precious promises, Lord, that are our shield and our sword. And we thank you so much, Father, for this opportunity. We ask you to bless the brethren who join us today and that you grant them grace for ears to hear and eyes to see. And we ask you for your wonderful anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise be to God. Well, we laid a pretty good foundation in our last study, and we noticed that the Bible speaks quite a bit negatively about justification by works and about men trusting in works to save them. Not just for what we call salvation, but the broader sense of salvation in anything that we need salvation in, which the Bible, of course, speaks in the broader sense, not in the very narrow sense that most Christians do. So our salvation is not by our works, which are the negative works that God's speaking about. Even the Bible speaks of the works of the law. It's talking about the efforts, the power of man to save himself. In the New Testament, we have a big problem with Christians having the relationship with God of law like they did in the Old Testament, attempting to have a New Testament relationship with God through law. You can take the New Testament, not even, you know, part of the Old Testament, and you can use it as law and have that kind of relationship with the Father, which he does not want. He wants you to depend upon justification through your faith in his promises, not on your ability to keep his New Testament word or bring the Old Testament into the New Testament and bring yourself under that law. Neither of these is legal. Both of them very detrimental, and both of them will separate you from Christ and the relationship that he wants you to have. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, we're told, "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." No flesh be justified in his sight. By the works of the law. That kind of relationship with God. You know, the power of the law was man's ability. God gave the law to man, and he commanded them to obey it, and if they didn't, the curse of the law was upon them. In the same way, people can have that same kind of relationship with God using the New Testament. And, of course, he applies in Galatians that warning. In Galatians, he's warning the New Testament Christians, do not fall under that relationship that they had with God in the Old Testament. And we're told down in verse 25, I'm backing up just a little bit so that people who are coming in late can get the flavor here. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, his favor, that is, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So he said, justified freely. In other words, you don't have to be perfect enough to be justified. You have to accept the perfection that was given to you in Christ. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We accept this gift of perfection, of deliverance from our sins, from the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, right? To show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Those who are justified have faith in Jesus. Where then is the glorying? God so many times speaks against the glorying. See, God's a jealous God, but people think maybe he's got a little proud, too, because he doesn't want man to take... No, that's not the problem. The real problem is that we feel that we're justified by our good works. And that's very dangerous, because there's only one method to receive grace and power from God. And it's not our faith in ourselves. It's our faith in him. See, so God is protecting us by being this way. And when he says, where then is the glorying? You know, Paul said, I glory in my weakness so that the power of God may rest upon me. Glory in my weakness. In other words, he is not in any kind of a way attempting to take credit for anything that God does for him or through him. He is not seeking to be justified by anything that he has done, or to take credit for it. And so he says here, where then is the glorying? It's excluded. Because why? Because God's giving you this free gift of grace. You've got nothing to brag about. Like Jesus said, I do always those things that I see of my Father, but he said that he could do nothing without the Father. And so we too, obviously. But what manner of law? Of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So we're justified by faith. We're accounted righteous. Justified means accounted righteous by our faith in the fact that the Lord has taken away our sins. This is where God's benefits, his power, come into play in our life. We can do nothing without his power, and his power will not be there without grace, and his grace will not be there without faith. And yet, when we feel justified by our works, we are cutting off this process of receiving his power and his anointing. Okay, chapter 4 says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. There it is again. You know, if he was justified by anything that he could do or anything that he did, he would have something to brag about. And anybody that's got anything to brag about doesn't understand that this is the very thing that's keeping them from the power of God. You know, if you want to brag, if you want to glory, glory in your inability to bring this to pass. But brag that God's ability has already given you this as a free gift. He's already brought this to pass. He's already sanctified you, healed you, delivered you, done everything for you that's necessary at the cross. So if you want the power of Christ to rest upon you, Paul said, glory in your weakness. I know some translations translate that infirmity, but it's not that way. The word is weakness. And we don't have time to go into that. We've talked about that in the past. But the word is weakness. Our inability to save ourselves in this world in so many ways. But the Lord has already made promises that cover all of that. You know, we are justified through our faith that He has taken care of this, that He will finish the good work He started in us, right? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not towards God. For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Reckoned righteous. Abraham was reckoned righteous. Now we know when Abraham tried works to bring to pass the promised fruit. See, God has promised us fruit just like He promised Abraham, right? Abraham is a type and a shadow. He's a parable for us. He, of his own strength, was not able to bring forth Isaac, nor was Sarah able to bring forth Isaac. Yet, through the promise of God, he exercised faith in the promise of God, and God did what he couldn't do. Now, you know, almost all of that time that Abraham had that promise, he was walking in the flesh. Go back and read it, you'll see. I know God doesn't remember all of that because our sins are all cast into the depths of the sea, and that's a great thing, you know. He doesn't remember all that. He remembers the time that Abraham had faith, and he brags on Abraham's faith. But how long did it take him to get there? It took him a long time to get there, folks. All but the last year before Isaac was born, he was in unbelief. As a matter of fact, he was with Sarah trying to figure out, now what is the method that God wants to bring forth this child? What is the method? And since they knew that they had to help God out, and they weren't walking by faith, that was the problem right there. That was the whole problem. Their works got involved, and they brought forth a fruit, all right, but it was Ishmael. Of course, Abraham cried out to God, Lord, accept Ishmael as the promised seed. God said, nope, my covenant's going to be with Isaac. It's going to be with the fruit that I bring forth, not the fruit you bring forth. All right? Well, that's our problem. Many times, for a long time, our works come before the faith. Once the faith comes, the answer comes shortly thereafter. You know, but many times our efforts and our works are what's blocking God from bringing it forth, you know. And many times we feel justified in many of the things that we do. Lots of Christians are feeling justified in some of the things that they do. Some of the things that are preached by their leaders that they must do in order to be accepted by God. Many things are very, very foolish because we can see what the Scripture's saying right here, you know. It's not the thing. Now, we know that a righteous person does righteous acts, but it's because God has put righteousness in them, not because their own efforts are seeking to be justified before God. That's the problem. And Abraham and Sarah sought through their own efforts to bring forth fruit, and it was not acceptable to God. It brought them much pain. Even today, it's brought them much pain. They made a mistake. Well, God says, verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Here's someone who didn't have fruit, but God was calling them righteous, accounting them as righteous because of their faith. Justifieth the ungodly. His faith is reckoned for righteousness. So, what God is saying is those that don't try to help him out, but believe his promises, find the grace and the power from him and in them to do the works of Christ. In other words, they get the gift of bearing fruit. It was a gift that God gave to Abraham and Sarah to bear this fruit. It was nothing they could do in themselves. Matter of fact, all their dilly-dallying around in their own works made it impossible. Abraham was getting older and older, and Sarah too, while they were doing all their efforts to help God out. And they failed. As God planned. Do you know that our self-efforts to justify ourselves before God, to be accepted before God, are just blocking God's plan? And we need to get through with it, get over it, and believe the promise. Now, what do you do when you believe the promise? You enter into the rest, don't you? When you believe the promises of God, you know that God doesn't need any help. You're just a vessel through whom He will use, a vessel through whom He will work and bring forth His work. If we go on down in verse, let's see, 13, it says, "For not through the law." Now, I'm going to back up one. Excuse me. I'm going to go back to verse 12. "And the father of the circumcision to them who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had in uncircumcision." Walk in the steps of Abraham. What does that mean? Well, we know we can be proven to be a seed of Abraham in the New Testament if we walk in his steps. We know that the only way you can prove to be a Christian, according to the New Testament, is to walk in the steps of Jesus, 1 John says. And so it is with every spiritual heritage, since we pass on our seed by our words and by our actions and not physically, that we prove who our forefathers are by walking in their steps. And when we walk by faith, we walk like Abraham did. By the way, Abraham walked out of Babylon, didn't he? And he came to the land of promise. In other words, there was a process in his life there, just as we're talking about of him bringing forth fruit. It was a process in his life. But that's what we're doing, folks. We're walking out of Babylon, and we're headed towards the promised land. And we're learning to walk less and less in our works and more in his works. We see the negativeness we see concerning works in chapter 3 and chapter 4 here. And we can't pass up the fact that the Bible speaks positively of works. You know, we're told here in chapter 4 and verse 2, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not towards God." So we're not justified by the kind of works he's talking about there in that text. That is self-efforts in order to bring to pass God's promise, in order to save ourselves, in order to be justified before God, all these self-efforts. But yet, when we go to James, for instance, we see just the opposite said about our works. Let's read that. James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith and have not works? Can that faith save him?" Well, of course, if we have faith, we're going to have works. But remember, the faith towards God is what brings us God's grace. Ephesians 2 and 8, "By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were we created for" what? Good works. There's two works there. The first work, of course, is our self-efforts to save ourselves. If works comes before faith, it's your works, it's impotent, it cannot bring forth the promise. If works are a result of faith, in other words, if they are the corresponding action of faith, then the works there are God's works through you. Because when you exercise faith towards God, He imparts grace, which is His favor, to do the work in you. See? So, now I'm not saying that you can start out in faith, like in Galatians chapter 3 speaks of, and end up in the flesh. You know, they were rebuked by Paul for that very thing. They started out in faith and ended up in the flesh. But generally speaking, like in Abraham's situation, he was in his own works for a long time before he entered into the rest. Even his aging, even his maturing was quieting him down. It was taking away the youthful exuberance, taking away the youthful lusts, you know, that ruled in him. Even that God was using to quieten him down. The more unable he became, the more he was entering into a place where God's power could be used, you know. So, let's read on here a little bit more. It says in verse 17, "Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. But show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. So, if a man has faith, he will have works. There are multitudes of Christians out there that profess that they have faith, and they deny any kind of works to enter into the kingdom. But you understand what Jesus said, for instance, in Matthew chapter 7. Let me read that to you. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 19, Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many people call him Lord, but God expects works. Not the works of man to be accepted by God, but the works of God through man because of his faith. Okay, so we see that that's what the Lord is talking about here when he talks about when he speaks positively of good works, okay? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And he goes on to say in verse 24, Everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them. See, the Lord is not saying you can be saved without works. He's not saying that at all. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say that. When it speaks negatively of works, it's speaking negatively of your works, your self-efforts, or works of the law, you know, which are always the power of man, not the power of God. So, but he's not speaking negatively of works in this text at all, is he? And he's not saying that you can be saved without good works. As James already made very plain, Every one therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and great, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And every one that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain ascended, the floods came, the winds blew, and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. So the Lord Jesus is demanding that we do his works, that we do his word, that we obey his word. But what we're speaking about now is that the way to find obedience is justification by faith, not by our own self-efforts and works. And, you know, James said in chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, Wilt thou, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? Well, that was the problem Abraham had. He had no way to bring forth fruit by his own works. And faith apart from what kind of works is he speaking about here? The works of God through you. When did Abraham receive grace? He received grace when he exercised faith in God to be the Savior, God to be the power of his life, God to do this in him, something that he nor Sarah were able to bring to pass. And so here we are, back to the same place. There are works that come before faith and are without faith and have no power. And many Christians are deceived into thinking these are the works that God expects. And it's because they don't know the power of God, because they haven't exercised or are not exercising faith in his promises. And by works was faith made perfect, verse 22 says. And so, We are seeking the power of God. We all need to seek the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ. and he will gladly give us this. This is his desire. But no man will be able to take credit for what God does. See, Abraham ran out of anything he could take credit for. Everything that he did and could take credit for, anything that he could be what he could glory about, chapter 4 and verse 2, God took away from him. It failed miserably. And, of course, we're going to continue to fail until we come to the end of ourselves and begin to put our faith solely in the Lord. Let me read to you chapter 4 again, Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. For this cause it is of faith that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed. Well, what God is saying is that the promise of bearing fruit is sure to every seed who walks by faith and receives His grace. The whole problem is that multitudes of Christianity do not walk by faith in God. They attempt by their own efforts to pick themselves up by their bootstraps, and they glory in their own works, thinking that they have accomplished something and that they are now accepted by God because of their efforts. You know, many Christians have done great deeds, you know. Some of them are not so great in the eyes of the kingdom of heaven, but they are great from the eyes of the people of earth, you know. And they take credit for these. And anything you can take credit for, first of all, you have never gone the way of Abraham. Abraham went that direction. He found out it was failure. He found out that there was no grace, that it wouldn't bring forth the seed. And of course, many Christians do that too. We all, in a way, get caught up in Galatia, you know, which is before finding grace through faith, right? Well, he says here that it's of faith that it may be according to grace, that the promise may be sure to all of the seed. All of us are capable through faith in Christ. He makes us capable. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And what causes Him to do that? Only our faith. And so whatever you're believing God to do, you know, that is a benefit of the kingdom, whatever you're believing God to do, you need to believe and rest and trust in Him. You know, Romans chapter 11, let me read verse 5. Even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant according to the election of grace. Meaning, of course, if you go back in the text, which I don't have time to do, we find that that Elijah thought all of Israel had fallen, and God corrected him and says, no, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. A remnant according to the election of grace. Even today in Christianity, there is that remnant. All of Christianity will not attain to it any more than all of Israel did. But there is a remnant that will attain to it because the chosen word election means electos. It means chosen, right? Of grace. Verse 6. But if it is by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. See, it's free. That's the whole point that he's making. Grace is free. It's a gift from God. If you're struggling, it's because you're not bearing the Lord's yoke. He said his yoke was easy. Why do we struggle so hard to try to bring to pass the free gift of God? We think through our efforts we can buy from God salvation in one form or another. No, we cannot. And that's what he's saying here very plainly. He says, if it's by grace, it's not of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. In other words, it's not unmerited favor. It isn't freely given. If it's by your works, you're earning the kingdom. You can brag about it. If it's your works, you can brag about it. But it won't bring to pass the benefit that we're talking about. What then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not. Can you say the same thing about the church? Yes, of course. because everything that happened to Israel happens to New Testament spiritual Israel. They are the type and the shadow for New Testament spiritual Israel. So look at this very plainly. Like Abraham was before he walked by faith and brought forth the fruit. What does it say? What then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not. But the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Oh, now we see that it's kind of dangerous to struggle all of our lives and never obtain this fruit, right? We see that that the elect people, the chosen people, will obtain this fruit. They will obtain it freely. They will do it by their faith. They will give up their works, and they will receive from God. But also from this, we can see that the type and shadow of New Testament spiritual Israel is that they won't obtain the gift of God. The elect will. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's the word eklektos, you see. Many are called. Many are called and invited to partake of the benefits of the kingdom, but they won't do it. And they'll claim that they have faith, but that they don't need any works, you see. But the truth is, they don't need their own works. They need God's works. God's works come when we walk by faith in His promise. And, of course, when you walk by faith that the Lord's going to do it, you don't have to do it like Abraham did, right? His works failed to bring forth the promised need. You know, in chapter 9, in verse 30, we're told, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." Interesting. Verse 31. "But Israel followed after a law, but Israel following after a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works." You know, there are many people out there working very hard for what they think is the kingdom, to build the kingdom, only to find out that the brick and mortars that they've put up there is all going to come crumbling down, and it's really not the kingdom at all. And the kingdom is in the midst of God's people, as Jesus said, in the hearts of God's people, as Jesus said. Much of the works of man, you know, Jesus came with a very simple accoutrements. You know, he didn't have the fine temples. You know, he didn't have the fancy organization. You know, he had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He gave the gifts of God away to those who believed. And while he sat out in the wilderness on the rock and taught the disciples, you know, the church today seems that they can't get by without these things. And they think that what they're building is the kingdom of God on earth. But Jesus said the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. It's not the things that you see out there that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where God rules and where He reigns, and that is in the hearts of His people. You know, well, they said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" The disciples in the beginning of the book of Acts. Well, they didn't understand. That's exactly what He had been doing for 3.5 years. But it wasn't the Israel that they were thinking of. Natural Israel. You see, they were the true Israelites because they were circumcised in heart. God was restoring the kingdom to the Israel. He was giving them dominion over the beast kingdom in their heart. You see, He was conquering them. He, as David, was leading them against their enemies and conquering their enemies. You see, they were looking for something physical. Their eyes were glued to the letter instead of the spirit, you see. Well, it's that way with the kingdom now, and many churches are expecting physical things instead of God's coming to reign in their heart and giving them the fruit of the promise, right? And I also like Galatians chapter 4 and I think I'm going to back up a little bit and start maybe in verse 21. It says, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Howbeit, the son of the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son of the free woman is born through promise. Well, you say, well, we as Christians, we're sons of Abraham. Ah, but that doesn't narrow it down quite enough, does it? Because now we see there are two sons of Abraham. And one by the handmaid, one by the free woman. Who are you? That's the main point, you know. And but the one by the free woman is born through promise. The one by the handmaid was what? Was born because of Abraham's self-works to bring forth a seed. Him and Sarah's ingenuity to bring forth a seed that God rejected. And so, you know, there are many people out there that call themselves Christians, that they're Ishmaels. Plain and simple. And the Bible says down in verse 28, it says, but we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. In other words, what does it mean to be a child of promise? You are born of the promise. You are begotten of the promise. Meaning the Word of God is bringing you forth in the image of Jesus Christ, which is what the Scripture teaches. See? There are many people that are Christian in name only. Why isn't there any fruit being born? Because they are Ishmaels. Okay, let me read on. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so it is now. See, there were Israelites who were born after the flesh. Their birth was not after the promise, not after the Spirit. They were not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so these Christians persecute their brothers today. Okay. Howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid. What is he warning? He's warning these Galatian Christians that if they're sons of the handmaid, they're not going to inherit with the son of the free woman. Watch. Cast out the handmaid and her son. For the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of the handmaid, but of the free woman. He's warning them not to be justified by their works in this text. Not to go back under the works of the law in this text. Read all of Galatians 4, you'll see what I'm talking about. Or else they will be in the kingdom to be, they will be proven in the kingdom to be sons of the handmaid and will not inherit with the son of the free woman. Okay? Verse chapter 5. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore. You don't want to be a son of the handmaid in bondage, do you? In bondage to what? Well, in bondage to the law, in bondage to your own works, you know, not bearing any fruit, you know, like Isaac was born unto Sarah, right? Not bearing the fruit of the free woman, right? For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore. Be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Meaning, of course, you can start out as a son of the free woman, walking by faith, and end up a son of the handmaid with that law relationship with God, you see? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, I want to say something. Circumcision is just one form of the law. It's a letter, parable, that has a spirit fulfillment in the New Testament. Paul in Colossians tells us that in the New Testament, baptism is the sign of the covenant. It's the greater fulfillment of circumcision. And some people think, they actually believe, that because they've been baptized, that they're saved. Well, baptism is supposed to be an act of faith, whereby you enter in to union with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Romans chapter 6. To some people, they're justified by that work. They've been baptized, and now they're in the kingdom. You know, they've accepted Jesus, and they've been baptized, and now they're in the kingdom. Now, there's nothing wrong with baptism, is there? Baptism's good, right? If it's used lawfully, it's good, right? It can be used as an act of faith, or it can be an act of your work of self-justification. You can say, I've been baptized. I've been baptized in this special way. They said these special words over me. So I'm baptized and I'm accepted by God. Well, you can take a good ordinance from God and turn it into a self-justification, which gives you no grace from God, brings no fruit in your life, and you just got wet. That's all. You just got wet. See? No, we want baptism to be fruitful in our life. We want it to be an act of faith, an act of fulfillment and an obedience and a work of God through us, right? So he says that, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. He could have put any other thing of the law in there. He could have put the tithe in there. It would have been the same thing, a work of the law, because God has gone past the tithe, folks. You need to read your New Testament, okay? Christ will profit you nothing, nothing. Yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision that he's a debtor to do the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law or by your works, right? That's basically what he's talking about. If you're seeking to be justified by your works or the works of the law, you're fallen away from grace. See, you can't have both. You can't have grace, which empowers you to be what God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do. You can't have grace and seek to be justified by what you have done at the same time. You're seeking to take credit for something that you can't do. See, people glory in the fact that they have done something because they don't understand this was a work of God. And if it wasn't a revelation to them, it probably wasn't the work of God. It was just their own self-efforts to be accepted by God. Religions do that a lot of times. They bring people under, they condemn people if they don't do certain things, which, of course, you have to interpret in your mind to mean that if I don't do this, I'm not accepted by God. So if I do this, I am accepted by God. See, that's the logical conclusion, right? If I do this, I'm accepted by God. Now, it's taught in many places, for instance, that unless you, for instance, tithe as the law commanded, you're not acceptable to God. You're rejected by God. And so, of course, people begin to interpret that to mean, and rightly so, that therefore, if I tithe, now I am justified. Well, the person that puts you under that is dragging you under the law. And self-works. Because Jesus said that tithing was of the law. Read it very carefully. Matthew 23 and 23. He said, you tithe anise and cumin and have left undone the weightier matters of the law. See, there are more important matters of the law than even tithing. Justice and mercy. These things you ought to have done, past tense, and not left the others undone. And he was telling those Pharisees, those Jews, that they should have, when they were under the law, done this, you see. And so, but Jesus has taught us something else. Except you renounce everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. See, so in the New Testament, we're just stewards. But yet, I'm using this as an example because so many people out there, many ministers out there, don't have any faith. They don't have faith in God. They don't have faith that God will supply their needs. And many times they want to do something that God doesn't want to do. So therefore they have to use manipulation and bring people under the law, force them to give to them their 10% instead of doing what the New Testament says to do. And so what they're doing by doing that is making you seek justification from God by the works of the law. It's not permitted. It brings them under a curse. It brings you under a curse. And by doing that, you have to keep the whole law, or you cannot be justified. Galatians 3 and 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is every one who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that a man is justified by the law before God, now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. So we accept, we do what he says here in Galatians 5. He said, you're severed from Christ, you would be justified by the law. You're fallen away from grace. You ever wonder why you don't have power to do the things you feel that God wants you to do? Is it because you're seeking to be justified by your works or the works of the law? He said, listen, for we through the Spirit by faith wait for the hope of righteousness. Wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion is not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Basically, because of this self-justification, they weren't receiving grace from God to be what they needed to be. In chapter 6, 15 and 16, it says, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So born again, born from above, born of the promise, like Isaac was. We brethren, just like Isaac was, are children of the promise. You see, the Bible says, born of the promise, not of self-works. So circumcision's nothing and uncircumcision's nothing. It's a new creature that counts here. For as many as shall walk by this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. That's the Israel of God, obviously. Praise be to God. Well, we are the Israel of God if we walk by faith and are children of the free woman, that which he describes in Galatians chapter 4 as that Jerusalem that which is from above, not the Jerusalem that's from the earth, you see. Many people have a physical kingdom that they think is the kingdom of God. None of them are. It is the spiritual kingdom that God is bringing forth, right? You know, we think that sometimes great sacrifice, great works are acceptable before God and that this justifies us. And many people have actually fallen into sin because they thought they couldn't be replaced, I guess you could say. Couldn't be replaced because of their great works. But, 1 Corinthians 13 comes to mind. It says in verse 2, it says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And if I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body, my version here says, to be burned, which is not correct. The other version is right, that I may glory. The numeric pattern proves that. So I'm going to read that again. It says, that if I give my body that I may glory, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Profits nothing. So what is he saying here? You know, you can give great sacrifices to try to get God's favor, and you will fail. I mean, you can be a Mother Teresa who has spent all of your life serving other people in the hovels of the world, and yet not have received from God justification by faith, seeking because of your sacrifice to be acceptable unto God. You know, there are people who have done great works and they think that they're irreplaceable. And you know what? They dabble in sin many times. I saw this. The Lord gave me a vision years ago. In this vision, I can't tell you the whole vision because we don't have enough time, but I got on an escalator, and I was carrying a large baby boy. And as I went up this escalator, and I got to what I consider must have been the top of the escalator, the vision changed, and I was walking into a minister's conference. And the Lord explained to me that this escalator represented ceasing from my own works. You know, you don't walk up. Escalators aren't steps. You can use them as steps, but of course, they're not. They carry you. They represent the grace of God to carry you in your walk, you know. They carry you. And, you know, I was bearing the fruit. I was carrying this big baby boy. You know, I was bearing the fruit. And I was resting in God. And he was carrying me upwards, right? And then the scene changed. And I was walking into this vast auditorium. And I saw that the who's who of American preachers was there. All the great people throughout America, all the great leaders, recognized by the world and the worldly church were there. And one of the greater ones walked over to me. I'm not going to tell you who he was, but walked over to me and he handed me some papers. And as I was receiving these papers in his hand, the Lord spoke. And he said, this is his propaganda about what he has accomplished. And the Lord spoke to me that these ministers that he was showing me there represented the bulls of Bashan, the ones that in the prophecy of Psalms were persecuting Jesus and his disciples. They were the bulls who had sowed their own seed in the golden calf. He spoke to me many things about this. But the main thing I realized was that this man represented a lot of people who felt like they were irreplaceable. They felt like, because of their great works, you know, the voice said, this is his propaganda about what he has accomplished. You know, if we accomplish anything, it is not because of us. We're not justified by our works. We cannot brag. We cannot boast of anything that we have done. Because if we've done anything for the kingdom, it's God doing it through us because of our faith in him. What do you have that you didn't receive, the Bible says. We have nothing to brag about, nothing to boast about. We can boast in our weakness and his power. That's what we could boast about. Well, I realized what the Lord was showing. This particular man was in sin. And it was proven in front of the whole world that he was in sin. But the Lord was showing me why he was in sin. He thought that he had a special place with God because of all the great works that had been done through him. And some of the things that were done were just him. They weren't God at all. But he thought that because he had accomplished all these things, that he was just a shoe-in with God, you know. The truth is, it doesn't work that way. You know, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, said that if he didn't keep his body under submission after he had preached to others, he himself would be a dokimos, reprobated. The great Apostle Paul said that. Didn't matter about preaching to all the world. His words still go forth to all the world. It didn't matter. None of that would give him any credit if he didn't keep his own flesh under submission to the Lord. You know, then he himself would be rejected. Well, I'm praying for this particular man, including all those other men that were in that room that the Lord showed me, that they all have repented or will repent. But the facts are, many will not. They will not repent. And they consider what they have done as something that gives them a special place with God. They consider that they're entitled to a little bigger piece of the pie than the rest of us, too, because of something, the things that they have done. But everything that they have done, if it was of God, it was given freely through them by his grace. And they cannot take credit for it, you see. So, we're not justified by anything that we've done. Anything. Even the good works. Even when you go and get baptized by faith, you're not justified in that you have done that. That is a work of justification, like James said, chapter 2. But you can't claim any credit that you have done that. That was God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You fulfilled it in obedience. You know, the Lord said, when you've done all that you know to do, consider yourself an unprofitable servant. Why is that? Because it's not our power, it's not our works, it's his works that were finished from the foundation of the world. We just get to enter into them through our faith, right? It's not our power, it's his power. And when we've done everything that we know to do, we're not a profitable servant. It's God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We understand it as grace. We understand it as his favor that's given to us unmerited because of our faith. Well, God bless you, saints. I hope you're enjoying this, but we're going to have to cut it off because we've run out of time again. And we'll take up where we left off next time. I'd like to share with you some more about this self-righteousness and faith, why we're so hindered from walking in the power of the Lord. God bless you, and good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Trust in